Good morning and welcome. If I could just remind people, please, I've been asked to remind people to turn off their cell phones, which will be helpful. I also have pleasure in announcing that we have a sponsor, a family sponsoring today's Shir. The Shir is sponsored today by Cookie and Howie Mizell, who are sitting here and are familiar faces, I'm sure, to many people. The sponsorship is Le'ilu Nishmas Cookie's father, Rabbi Yaakov Shmuel Zandel Ben Svi Aryeh, Zichroni Livracha. Today is his 29th yortzeit, so we should learn to Ezrat Hashem Le'ilu Nishmato, and we should learn good Torah, and it should be an aliyah from the neshama, please God. Thank you for the sponsorship. So, many people today asked me how the wedding was for our son, and the answer is Be'ezrat Hashem, next week when we have it, it'll be great. So thank you for your good wishes. The wedding is next Monday, please God. And I've decided, thank you, that next week, in honor of the wedding, I think we should do a wedding-related topic. Now, if you remember, when our daughter got married a few years ago, we covered a lot of the topics. We talked about prenuptial agreements. We talked about all sorts of stuff. So next week, I'd like to talk about egalitarian weddings and innovations that people would like to make or do make to try and balance out the female-male involvement in the wedding. Both my son and my daughter-in-law-to-be are quite attuned to these kind of issues and are trying to do certain things in the wedding to make certain small innovations, and we'll talk about what that is, and let's talk next week about what works and what doesn't work, but that's something to look forward to for next week. Today, I think we have something that you'll, Be'ezrat Hashem, really enjoy, because last week we spoke about the concept of what is hashkafa, where does it come from? And how do you formulate it? And can you blend and merge hashkafot in a way which makes a sort of personal mix that fits you? And we talked about that, and I refer you back to the sheet last week. This week, I'd like to talk about something that really came to the fore about 13 years ago. There is a young man, he's the first 13 years older than he was then, called Rabbi Nathan Slifkin. Many of you know Rabbi Slifkin. I know him as well. He's a friend of mine. And he got himself into some hot water about 13 years ago, having written a number of very interesting, well-researched books. He's a highly intelligent young writer and a very good researcher. And he wrote some books. He was featured in Mishpacha magazine. Everything was hunky-dory, until it wasn't, because a whole group of people decided that there were problems with what he was saying. And they reported these books to various authorities who reviewed them and decided that it could be that the contents of the books was heretical. It's a strong word, and we'll talk about that word a little bit today. And he defended them, and he said, no, they're not, because, you know, the things that I'm saying and the real nekudah, when it boils down to it, the thing that people, I think, were most concerned about is that when it comes to Chazal's pronouncements on science and technology, Chazal say certain things in the Talmud which do not match with today's understanding of science and medicine, etc. How do we explain that? Now, we talked about that in detail. We had a few shiurim in that. I'm not going to go over that specific topic now, but there are a number of ways to explain it. Either you can say that we don't know exactly what they're saying, and maybe we've misread it, or maybe we don't understand how it translates, or maybe it's mystical. But there is one approach which Rabbi Slifkin promotes, which is the approach of many, many of the Meforshim. Certainly the Rambam, Rav Avraham ben Rambam, Rav Sadigon, and many others, Rabbi Slifkin claims up to around 40 of the classical authorities take this approach, which is that on matters of science, Chazal were not speaking from Masorah. Chazal were giving over the understandings of their times that they gleaned from the non-Jewish scientists, and many of them were scientists as well. And if that particular knowledge and understanding is not correct today, that's not a surprise. And that's not in any way a criticism of Chazal. They weren't speaking from Sinai when it came to science. They were speaking from Sinai when it came to Torah. And there's a big difference between Torah and Chochmah. Chochmah bagoyim tamin. We understand that there's Chochmah in the non-Jewish world, and Chazal reflected that. And of course, today, if you went to a doctor, you wouldn't go to the Rambam. You would not go to 12th century medical advice. You would go to 21st century medical advice, and the Rambam will be the first one to tell you to do that. And therefore, the Rambam and many others say that Chazal, when they speak about these things, are not necessarily giving us an accurate picture, and we should go with the science of the time. Now, Rabbi Slifkin was roundly criticized for bringing this view. And his defense, and you can read his defense at great length, he has it on his website, Zoo Torah, and he didn't go down quietly. And you can debate how everybody treated everybody else in this debate. I'm not getting into that now, certainly not relevant. But one of the things he said was, wait, one second, it's not me that's saying these things. I'm just telling you what they said. They said these things. I'm just quoting them. Are you criticizing them? To which the response was, they could say it, but you can't. They were not heretics when they said it, but now we've paskened in Hashkofa that you can't say that anymore. And therefore you can't say that any more than if you were writing a book on Hilchos Shabbos. And somebody, as I mentioned last week, reached into the Rishonim and said, you know something, let's give an example. Vishal on Shabbos. You're not allowed to cook on Shabbos. So we have a principle, ein vishal, achar vishal. If it's already been cooked, then there's no halachic problem, certainly on a Torah level, re-cooking it. Fine. How cooked is cooked? So there's a debate in the Rishonim. Now we paskin, lahalocha, that unless it's 100% cooked, you cannot reheat it. If it's 70% cooked and you're just finishing it off, then you cannot reheat it. That is an Issa Doraisa on Shabbos. Now, there are authorities in the Rishonim that say, no, once it's Machel Ben Brusai, once you've reached the basic cooked level, I'm not getting into a Hilchos Shabbos here, either it's a third cooked or a half cooked, then yes, you're not allowed on a rabbinic level to recook it, but on a Torah level there's no problem once it's reached a minimal cooked level. Now, we don't paskin like that. That is not the halacha. And if anybody were to ask a shayla, am I allowed to heat up something which is 70% cooked? The answer is under no circumstances in this Torah. Yes, but one second, what about this authority and that authority? They said you could. Correct. They said you could. And there's a process called halacha. There's a shulchan aruch, and now we can't. That's not how we paskin. There's nothing in the slightest controversial about that statement. You cannot just reach into the Rishonim for individual views. What about Hashkofa? And that's what Rabbi Slifkin said. He said, in Hashkofa, that's not true. In Hashkofa, I'm entitled to reach for these opinions. It's not even as if it's a Das Yochid. It's not just one opinion, but it's multiple opinions. They may not be the mainstream now, yes, for all sorts of reasons. A lot of water has flowed under the bridge since the Rishonim, the whole reform movement, etc. People are nervous in different ways, but they are still legitimate. Now, I want to examine that question today. And this could be a question about Zionism or religious Zionism, secular studies, going to university, all of these questions, where there seems to be a mainstream Hashkafic approach, and then there are the minority Hashkafic approaches, which some people feel very connected to, and say, you can't delegitimize them. I can follow them if I want to. I want to examine that question today. It's a fascinating question, and it's going to take us into some interesting Hashkafic areas, and let's make a start. Let's have a look at source number one. First of all, what is psak? What does it mean to paskin something? So the ultimate root of this whole concept, and it's a chiddush if you think about it, I am meant to know, you're meant to know, we're all meant to know the whole Torah for ourselves. Who says we can go to a rabbi and say, you tell me what God wants me to do? The answer should be, well, you have an obligation to work it all out for yourself. The answer is, well, I can't, I haven't, you tell me. So the Torah says, okay, that works, your rabbi can do that, number one. Ki yipale mimcha davar. If something is unknown to you, it's impossible for you to work out. Le mishpat in law, bein dam le dam, on ritual laws of dam, that could be nidr, it could be murder laws, criminal laws, bein din le din, in monetary laws, bein nega le nega, in ritual laws, this is talking about negaim, saras, but it could be any ritual item. Divrei revoit b'sharecha, and there's an argument in your gates. Your gates means your local bet din. You cannot get clarity on this locally. What should you do? V'kamtav alita ala makom asher yivcha Hashem elokecha bo. You should get up and go up aliyah to the place Yerushalayim, as it became clear it was Yerushalayim. Uvat ala kohanim aleviim ala shofet asher yeh b'yamim ha'im. You must go to the kohanim, leviim, the shoftim, the judges, who may have to include kohanim and leviim, and they sat, of course, in the mikdash, ultimately the Sanhedrin, which will be in those days. V'darashta, you will seek out the answers there. V'higinu l'chan, they'll tell you. Et davar mishpat, davar mishpat. They'll tell you what you have to do. And here's the key pasuk now. V'asita al pi hadavar asher yagidu l'cha min ha'makom ha'hu, asher yivcha Hashem. You must keep, you must do what they tell you. U'shemat al ha'asos k'chal asher yirucha. And you must guard carefully what they instruct you. Al pi ha'tayra asher yirucha al ha'mishpat asher yomru l'cha. Ta'aseh, that's one mitzvah. You must do, ta'aseh, the Torah that they tell you and the mishpat that they inform you. Lo sasar min adavar asher yagidu l'cha yamin u'smah. Do not deviate from what they tell you to the right or to the left. And there's a whole debate, what does that mean, to the right or to the left? Rashi brings down the Bavli that says that even if you tell you that, if they tell you that your right is your left and your left is your right, you still have to do what they say. The Yerushalmi says the opposite, which is, of course, if they tell you something that's obviously wrong, that right is left and left is right, then you don't need to listen. That's a whole different debate, which is not for now. But clearly there is a mechanism built in, this is in the Torah, it's in Parsha Shoftim, that there are people out there, if you can just identify who they are, that can tell you what God wants you to do. Now, there are a number of key questions, and again, this is a bigger topic, which we're not doing all today. Which people? Who does this apply to? Clearly, this is the Bet Din HaGadol, the Sanhedrin of 71 senior judges that sat in Yerushalayim. What about other people? What about the Sanhedrin when it was no longer in Yerushalayim, in Yavne or Usha? What about the Chazal who came after the Sanhedrin was abolished? You have to listen to them. What about today's rabbis? What about Gedolei Hador? What about Das Torah? And we maybe have to have a conversation about that, but not today. That's one debate. Which people have this authority? And that's also a major hashgafic issue. I remember many years ago, before one of the elections in Israel, I used to joke that there are elections every 3 or 4 weeks in Israel, but I can't even remember when the last election was in Israel, which must say something about the times. But it was a few years ago, and I remember the day before the election, there was the Yatid Ne'eman, okay? The Yatid Ne'eman came out with a picture of Rav Eliyashiv, on the front page is Rav Eliyashiv, the Gadol Hador in certainly many communities, with two words in the biggest font you could possibly imagine. Lo Tasur. Lo Tasur, do not deviate. Meaning this man will tell you who to vote for. You must vote for them, and if you don't, it's an Issa Doraisa. That's a good question. It's an interesting point, and they may have a point. And that's there's a whole debate we need to have on that. They're not coming from nowhere. We don't paskin like the Yasset. But they may be coming from very serious authorities. That's one question. Do I have to vote for the parties that these particular people tell me to vote for if they Gedolei Hador? But that's not what I'm asking today. I'm asking today, which areas of Jewish life does this apply to? It said, Bein dam ledam, bein din ledin, bein nega lenega. Does that include whether the world is 5,779 years old or not? Or is that nothing to do with this whole mitzvah? I'll find that information and decide that somewhere else. So if you look on, I brought you 4 sources on this to start with. Let's start with number 2. The Rambam is fairly non-committal on this. He seems to say basically it's halacha. Call me number 2. Call me she'eino oisik harasan. If you don't do what the Beis Din say, you're breaking a negative command. There may be things that they make as offense around the Torah, according to what the times demand. These are technically what you and I call rabbinic laws, mitzvahs de rabbonon. Gezeirot, don't move muksa on Shabbos. They cannot make a bracha on your apple before you eat it. These are all rabbinic innovations in order to enhance your religious life. So that they include that. Harihu aymal piyatera sheyirucha elu atakonis vagezeirot onikados sheyoru bahem lerabim. They teach these things to the public. Kedei lechazek hadat. What is their agenda? To strengthen religious life. Uletaken haolam. And to make the world a better place. Okay? So, again, does that include Hashkofa or does that not include Hashkofa? Sounds pretty halachic. He's talking about Gezerot, Takanot, etc. And we'll have to ask, is there even a line between Halacha and Hashkofa? It's a blurred line. The Rambam, I don't think you could take too much out of that Rambam in order to apply it to our case. The Chinuch, in number 3, goes a little further. I'm not going to go through the whole first 2 lines. He basically says you have to listen to what they say. And then in the 3rd line he says, or davashi eskimu alavam on the 3rd line, or anything they agree on, shehu sod haTorah, which is a foundation or a fundamental or an inner part of the Torah, or chol inyan acher sheyira lahen shehadavar kein, or any other thing that it seems to those people that is how we have to see it. Okay, that's a bit broader. The Chinuch seems to be saying that the authority of Chazal, and maybe the rabbis, depending on who we expand it to, includes not just halacha, but anything else that they feel people should be doing or maybe thinking in order to have a right thinking way of looking at the world. The Ran is explicit. Look in number 4.
The Rand, these are all Spanish authorities from the same basic school. Just like we have to follow the Sanhedrin in the Mishpatim, in the laws of the Torah. We have to do what they say on everything. Al Tzada Kabbalah, what was coming from a tradition, Mehadeot u'midrashei psukim, or anything the way that they understand the psukim. That's very broad now. The way that they understand that the Torah generally. Whether what they're telling us is technically a mitzvah. I don't care if it is a mitzvah or isn't a mitzvah. Yisrael anoteh midivrehem, or any Jew who deviates from their words, afilu b'masha einu b'yurah mitzvahs, even in non-halachic matters, who apikiris, this person is an apikiris, ve'ein lo chelek le'olam haba. Strong words. Okay? And again, this raises the stakes, because those people who want to claim, well, Chazal have a line on this, or the rabbis have a line on this, if you deviate from that line, Eilem Chelek Le'olam Haba. Again, how far does that go in Hashkafa? And again, could that be even just voting for someone that they say you shouldn't vote for? I'm not getting into that whole detail now, but where are you going to draw the line? Somewhere, presumably. But I'm just showing you that there are these authorities that say that the authority is quite broad. However, on the other side of the coin, let's look at the introduction of Rabbeinu Bachi to the Chovetz Chasidus. This is a beautiful piece, and we'll see Rav Kook is going to refer to it in a minute. Rabbeinu Bachi was actually the earliest of all of the people. All the people we've just been quoting, the Rambam, the Sefer HaChinuch, the Ran, Rabbeinu Bachi, they all lived in Spain between the 11th and 14th centuries. So Rabbeinu Bachi says the following. Mimasha amu hakosef. The Pasuk says, ki palimimcha davar lemishpat, bein dam ledam, bein din ledin, bein nega lenega. It talks about certain issues that you'll go to the Sanhedrin for. You'll do what they tell you. Now, he says, listen. When you look at what it talks about, the things that are included in the authority of the Sanhedrin, Timsam, you will find dvarim shetzrichim lifrototam ulechalkam uledakdek bahem b'derech haKabbalah. You will see that these are things that you need them to input on in detail from Masorah, from tradition. Kabbalah, he doesn't mean mystical tradition. He means you need people to tell you from a Masorah what the halacha wants you to do. You can't keep Shabbos. You can't keep Kashrus without a Masorah coming from Chazal. These are the things you must bow to their authority. You don't need seichel. You don't need philosophical proofs or rational analysis in order to work out whether your chicken's kosher or not kosher. You drop milk into your cholent again. Okay? And you go to the Rav. It doesn't matter what your seichel is. It doesn't really matter what you think. It's a question of a halachic definition. It's a chok. These are the things, says Rabbeinu Bachia, you need to go to the Sanhedrin for. Haloi tira, but you'll see. Shaloi hiski b'chlam. It doesn't mention in this pasuk, inyan mina and yonim, certain other issues, asher yusku mitzad ha-seichel, which you have to try and work out for yourself. Ki loi amar, it doesn't, for example, say, kishit yistapek b'inyan ha-yichud. If you have concerns in Yichud Hashem, working out how to define God or the unity of God, the philosophical understanding of what can I actually put my finger on in defining God. It doesn't say that's for the Sanhedrin. Eichu, what is God? Or b'shemot ha-boreh, or the names of God. U'midotav, or how he works in the world. Or b'shorish misharshei hadat, or other fundamental religious principles. Ka'avoydes ha-makom, like how do I serve Hashem? U'bituach alav, how do I trust Hashem? V'hachna, and how do I submit myself before the Lefanav Hashem? The yichad amaseh lishmo, and how do I act l'shem shamayim? Or levarer amaseh matayvim mipagei ha'esed. How do I choose between difficult issues of life? V'inyane tshuva min averas. How do I do tshuva from averas? Uliyira memeno. How do I do yira shamayim? Le'avo azar. How do I avas Hashem? Litboshesh mipanav. Ulachshav im anefesh va'avu shmo. Okay? Hadom elazer. It doesn't say that you have to ask the Sanhedrin all of those much more individual, personal, connected with Hashem issues. It doesn't say that. Because in order to work these things out, you also need to use your individual brain, vahakara, and your understanding. It doesn't say that you have to necessarily just go to the Chachmei HaTorah. He says, v'tismach al dibri ha-kabbalatam bilvad, and to only listen to the Sanhedrin. Meaning, it's clear that you need guidance. We all need guidance. We can't just work it out for ourselves. But says Rabbeinu Bachia, there are certain areas of life, and Rav Kook will say this means hashkafa, where you start with the Chachmei Hador, and then you go on from there yourself, and work it out for yourself. He says, you have to put your mind into it, and your brain into it, Masha Doimel Azeh, once you've done your learning and your thinking, you know, reading, and you've spoken to your rabbinic advisors, because of course Torah includes everything, then after that, use your own brain, your own thoughts, and your own understanding, and your own analysis. And then you'll get to emet, and you'll reject sheker. It's a very different way of looking at it. That doesn't stim in the same way with, I'll ask the rabbi will tell me what to do. It's not what he says. On some issues, yes, kashra, Shabbat, certain things where you need pure masorah. But on other issues of life, says Rabbeinu Bachya, it seems that you need to apply your own seichel. Now, clearly there's a machlokas going on here. There's a big debate. You know, anything, ein chadash tachas hashemesh, you know? If you think the debate between Rav Slitkin and his detractors is a product of the 21st century, it is not. It has been played out and played out and played out again in different stages over the last 2,000 years, maybe going back as far as Hanukkah and the Hellenists, and etc., etc. Even before. So it could even be Yehuda and Yosef. It could be Rachel and Leah. How far back do you want to go? Adam 1 and Adam 2. You're not going to get further back than that, okay? So it could be that this issue is right at the bottom of all of that. So let's have a look. What are the sources to back up these positions? So Rav Kook has an interesting thought. He says, you know something? This could be a machlokas Bavli and Yerushalmi. Look at what he means. Says the Gemara in the Bavli number 6. Tan Rabbanan, the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Ki yipale mimcha davar. When something, a thing, davar, is not clear to you. So what's the davar? That's the whole shir, right? That's what we're asking. What is that davar? Says the Gemara, the muflisha beis din akosav medaber. It's talking about the head of the beis din, the leader of the beis din. And what does davar mean? Zo halacha. Halacha. This is halacha. That's the davar that they're meant to be expert on. But if you look in the parallel Yerushalmi, in number 7, quotes the same pasuk, ki palemim chadavar lemishpat, magid sheba mufle sheba beis din akosav medaber. We're talking about the head of the beis din, and davar is zo agada. The Bavli says zo halacha, the halacha is their realm, and the Yerushalmi says it's agada. Agada, meaning the creative midrashic side. By the way, are people warm?
Yes.
I thought so. Can someone ask them to put the air conditioning on? Even in December we need a bit of AC, right? There's no heat on. It's just the minds of everybody in the room whirring and generating, or the hot air of the speaker. It could be that as well. Says Rav Kook, there's something very important going on here, and this, by the way, is an important part of Rav Kook, just to analyze on any day of the year, but certainly when it comes to this. Rav Kook has a whole thesis, many of you will be familiar with this, about Eretz Yisrael. It's not just about making a state, it's not just about Zionism. Rav Kook has a lot more to say about many aspects of Eretz Yisrael than that. So look at what he said. Number 8, I came to Eretz Yisrael, Shehi Makom HaNevuah. Eretz Yisrael is the center of Nevuah. Nevuah is a whole different way of seeing the world. Back in the days when they used to talk about left brain, right? And right brain is the creative and imaginative side, and the artistic and poetic side. And left brain is the logical, cognitive side. Says Rav Kook, Nevuah is rooted in Eretz Yisrael. Yesh roishem l'shefa Nevuah b'seidah halimut. That leaves that Eretz Yisraelness, okay? Eretz Yisraeliut. Yeah, leaves a roshem. It leaves a mark on the way we learn. V'havana hi muzberet mitoch hashkafa pnimit. And you have to understand how this comes out is only explained through a much deeper understanding. The entire kol kach arichus birurim, that the Eretz Yisrael way of doing things is much more broad brush, like nevuah. It's not into the detail so much. He's going to see soon. It's more hashkafic. V'hainu aviru de'Eretz Yisrael machkin. This is what it means when it says the atmosphere, the air in Eretz Yisrael, it makes a person wise. Who Talmud about law, but by contrast, the Babylonian Talmud, who matrib who, that is almost, it offends this idea. The Babylonian Talmud is very detailed and nitpicky and analyzes and wordy, and it goes again and again and deeper and deeper and deeper. The thumb that goes out. That's the Bavli. The Chochmah HaNevuah, but the Chochmah of Nevuah, Shehu yisoid l'chokmas ha'agada, which is the basis of all creativity in Agada. Shehi atzana pnimishel shorshe ha'Torah, that is the inner voice, the spirit of the Torah. Pala v'Eretz Yisrael harbe yoter mibabel. This is much more in Eretz Yisrael than in Babel. She'ein royal in nevuah. Babel is not suitable for nevuah. You can't be a Navi in Babel unless you started at least in Eretz Yisrael. Kidamrin v'moy kotten roi haya rabbeinu. She'tishra alav ha'shchina rabbeinu. Rabbi Yehuda Anasi should have had the Nekambi Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, must be who's Rabbeinu there, maybe it's Rav, I'm not sure. He should have had Nevuah, Elishab Babel Garmala, but he was in Babel and he couldn't get it. Those people who are inspired more by Nevuah, Hakitzahu Male Islam, then the shorter things are, the more precise and concise they are, that's better for them. They don't need all the words. And the halachic analysis of that kind of way of looking at things is much, much more overview and broad brush. But they only need a little tiny hint to work out what the law is. That's Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi is coming from Nevuah, Mohashkafik, etc. Those who are able to tap in to this higher light of the Yerushalmi, Hayadaydi Kim Saremli Birulacha. They don't need all the wording. Avalagabi b'nei Babel, but the Bavli, the Chutznik approach, the Golas approach to Halacha, Shishoshi Anavua Loyishbu Aleim Kolkach, that they didn't have that root in Nevuah, Loyhaya Masbika Kitzava Hayasarech Arichus Devarim. That's why they need so much more words, so many more pages, so much more analysis, so much more dikduk. It's just two different ways of thinking, he says. One is an Eretz Yisrael way of thinking, that's why it says, and then he goes on to say, that's why the Yerushalmi says that the job of the Sanhedrin is Agadah. They're there to teach you the big ideas, the big Nevuah ideas, the big Hashkafic ideas. Whereas the Bavli says, no, Zohalacha, it's a different kind of approach to Judaism. And I wonder whether this plays out in Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. I wonder whether the yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael feel that their job is not just to teach halacha, but to teach hashkafa, that it's not what you're doing as much as what you're thinking as well. Whereas maybe in Chutz La'aretz you could be a brisker, you could look at halacha. Of course they can have hashkafa as well. But Rav Kook seems to be saying that there's more to the Golas Yid than the Eretz Yisrael Yid than plowing the land. There's much more than that. There's a whole different way of seeing the world. And it's very interesting because you can start asking, how does this change the way that we look at Torah in Eretz Yisrael? The creativity of Torah and the artistic nature of Torah and the broader brush issues. And you can get into a whole analysis of whether Torah in Israel just doesn't work and learning Tanakh. All of these things come out of this Rav Kook. And in that sense, maybe the machlokas that's going on here is that old machlokas between the Bavli and the Rishalmi. Do the rabbis have a central role in defining Hashkafa, yes or no? If you see them as being the successors of the Nevi'im, yes. If you see them as being the successors of the Babylonian Chachamim, no, maybe not. Maybe that's what's at work here. By the way, the Rav Kook has another piece which he picks up on the Gemara in Bava Metzia, says Chacham Adif Mi Navi, and says that ultimately for all the wonderful big brush, big picture ideas of the Nevi'im, they didn't really work. You know, the Nevi'im told people again and again and again and again, and something just didn't penetrate. It's only when the Chachamim came later, the second time, Beis HaMikdash, and created the detailed Torah, Torah Shebaal Peh, as we know it, that kind of made it work. One of the moments that I remember from living in London, I was in a shul in London, which will remain nameless, and the Rav walked up to some of the Leitzim at the back of the shul who were talking during the Haftorah constantly. As soon as the Haftorah started, they were just talking. And he says, I don't understand. Why do you talk all the way through the Haftorah? So they turned around to the Rav and said, Rabbi, minag avoseinu b'yadeinu. Nobody listened to the Nevi'im the first time round, so that's what we do now. Okay, fine. But the truth is, nobody really did listen to the Nevi'im the first time round, and therefore maybe Chochmah and Halacha. So look, Rav Kook has this understanding that Bavli Yerushalmi, Hashkafa versus Halacha, maybe that's what's going on. But that's not the only way to read this Gemara, and he may not be talking about this broad brush question, he may be talking just about the person who's in charge of the Sanhedrin, etc. So according to what we're saying, maybe the Bavli is not so interested in paskening Hashkafa. Is that true or is that not true? Is there psak in Hashkafa that we see in the Bavli, meaning those people who were saying to Rabbi Slifkin and his supporters, there is a psak in Hashkafa, where can they look? So look on page 3. I think you'll find this very interesting. Says the Gemara in Erevin, a debate. San Rabban, Shtei Shani Mumechza, Nechlechu Beis Shammai Ubeis Hillel. 2.5 years, and there may be a symbolism, the Maharal says, in the 2.5, the Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel disagreed. Halalu Oimrim, one group said, Noyach Laila Adam Shalai Nivra. It would have been much easier if we'd never ever been created at all. Yoyserim Shenivra, more than if we now are created. The Halalu Oimrim and the other group said, no, Noach Laila Adam Shenivra, Yoyserim Shalai Nivra. It's much more comfortable to have been created than to have not been created. Ultimately they're asking, should we be happy that we're here? Or is it a bit b'dievid that we're here? It would have been much easier not to have been here in the first place. So, says the Gemara, Nimnu Vagamru. Now, what does Nimnu Vagamru mean? Usually, Nimnu Vagamru is the code word for, they discussed it, they counted up the votes, and they took a vote, and they decided. Gemiru. Okay? They decided. They paskened. What's the fact? Noach Laila Adam Shalai Nivra. Actually, it would have been much easier not to have been created at all. Mel Yosemi Shenivra. Achshav Shenivra, but now that we're all here, sitting in the OU Israel Center, we better make the most of it. We should examine our deeds and see what we can do to improve them from the past. But Amrinan, someone say, which is more future-looking. We should think carefully before we do anything in the future and do the right thing. But it sounds like there's a psak. They debated. It would have been easier not to exist, or yes, to exist. Psak, it would have been easier not to exist. Now, this is not a halachic question, is it? I mean, it doesn't sound like a halachic question. This is a very hashgraphic question. How do you view existence? And it sounds, at least on the surface, that there is a psak. So, if you look at this, you'll see number 11, this is actually picked up by the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch, the Taz in the Shulchan Aruch says, why do we say Shaloi Asani Goy? Why can't we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, She'asani Yehudi, She'asani Yisrael, why not be positive about life? She'asani Ish, She'asani Ben Chayrin, why do we go Shaloi Asani Isha, Shaloi Asani Goy, etc. Why do we negative? So he says, Rabbi Makshim, many people ask this question, Lama tiknu brachas over derech shlili? Why did they make this bracha negative? V'loi derech yuvi, and not in a positive way. Dehainu she'asani Yisrael. Wouldn't that have been nicer, she'asani Yisrael? Says the Taz. V'chem b'birka shalai sani isha. So too is shalai sani isha. U'matatsin nefisha nimnu v'gamru. And the answer is, they paskened. They counted and they paskened. Be'shamayu be'tilel. Toiv la'adam shalai nivra. It would have been better if we'd never been created. Now, by the way, there's a subtle shift there. It doesn't say in the Gemara, Taiv. It says Noach. And actually, my Rosh Hashiva, Rav Berkovitz, picked up on this and says, he doesn't understand why everyone always translates this as Taiv. The Gemara's not asking, is it better to have existed? Of course it's better to exist. What would you rather, that you didn't exist? The only question is, it easier to have existed? And the Gemara says, no, it's actually quite hard. Don't think that life is meant to be easy. It would have been much easier just not to have been here at all, to have been in the Shama or in Jamaim, or whatever that means. But Taiv, so he says Taiv. So we paskin that it would have been better not to have existed. Okay, therefore, Loi tiknu levarich al asiyah. So how can you make a bracha, shenase adam, that we were made? The Taiv lanu shalai nase. It's a chutzpah to turn around and say, Baruch Hashem she'asani Yisrael. What do you mean, Baruch Hashem? You'd have been better off not existing at all. Ela hakol apochas, at least, at the very least, Shaloi Asani Shoy. Yeah? Meaning, I have to be something, Nebuch. At least I didn't end up that. It's a bit of a negative way of looking at the world. But it sounds that this is a psak. This is the way we're meant to look at the world. Yes?
So then, aren't we getting into the realm of bracha now? We're talking about what bracha we should make?
Good. So once you say that this... So what you want to say is that actually this debate in the Gemara is really a halachic debate. I don't think so. It's a hashkafic debate which the Taz is translating into a lemaisa halacha issue. But you see that the psak in the Gemara seems to have a psak. You can't just turn around and say, you know something, I hold like the other view. I hold that it's not Shinibra. You know, it sounds not like that. However, the Marashah says no. No, no, no. That's not how to read this Gemara. The Gemara doesn't mean nimnu v'gamru, that they took a psak on this. You can't say it's a psak in Hashkafa. Look what the Maharal says. This might not make you feel any better, but look at number 12. Amar b'zed nimnu v'gamru. The Marashah, excuse me. The Maharal says something similar. Well, what does it mean, nimnu v'gamru? Ratz loimer, shibau b'zele minyan ha-mitzvahs. It doesn't mean nimnu v'gamru. They took a vote in the Sanhedrin. No, this is Hashkafa. We don't take a vote on Hashkafa. It means they counted up the mitzvahs. Shehalavim hem yosim ha-esim. And they realized that there are far more negative mitzvahs than positive mitzvahs. Altain, therefore, his scheme of Gamru, they decided based on the number of the mitzvahs, not the vote of the Sanhedrin, Lima Shalai Nivra Ha'olam Bishvil Atzmai, that it can't have been that we were created just to be created. There's 365 negative mitzvahs. What are the chances of us making it through life without making a mess of that? Okay? Shehem Rabim, V'rachok L'Schar, and we're much more distant from Schar, Mitzad Ha'es and Shehem Mu'atim. There's only 248 ways to do it right. There's 365 ways to do it wrong, and 248 ways to do it right. So the odds are skewed against you, okay? And therefore, he says that's what it means. It doesn't mean they took a vote in Hashkofa, it means, or Psak, it means that they said, look, on balance, Nimnu V'gomru, this is how the mitzvahs work. There's a famous drosha that the Munkat Shiroth, when he made he gave a speech in honor of the birthday of the president of Czechoslovakia at the time. I'm not sure exactly when this was, early 1900s probably, early 20th century. The Munkat Shiroth said, listen, non-Jews celebrate birthdays. The only birthday that we see in the Torah is Paro's birthday. He says, Jews don't celebrate birthdays. What, you're celebrating another birthday? Why? Noach lala adam shelo nivra. You would have been better off not having been here, so you're celebrating noach a year that you are here. Whereas for non-Jews, he says, they only have seven mitzvahs, so you can't say the same thing. It's not like the odds are stacked against you. If you only have seven mitzvahs, then probably you're better off here, and therefore it's worth celebrating your birthday. It's an interesting drosha. I'm not sure that's the only perspective on birthdays in Judaism, okay? But it is a thing that some people are not into celebrating birthdays, and maybe that's because of this whole issue, so maybe there's a difference between your non-Jewish and your Jewish colleagues on that issue. So that's one area of Hashkafa that it sounds a little bit like the Gemara seems to pass them, but maybe not. Let's look at another issue, which we mentioned last week. Number 13. Nokud alav shelay nashku b'chol liboy. This is Esav again hugging Yaakov. There are dots on the, it says he kissed him. Is that he didn't kiss him properly? Reb Shimon bar Yochai Omer, no, he did, but Halacha biyadua. It's quite a famous statement. Halacha biyadua. It's a well-known halacha. She Esav soina liYaakov. That Esav hates Yaakov or rejects Yaakov. El anefku rachamim ba'oisa shav anashku b'cholibo. There was a nice. The Esav at that moment really did hug him properly. But halacha biyadua. It's a halacha that Esav hates Yaakov. Antisemitism will not go away. This is a halacha. And if you look in the Marat Chayas in number 14. Hebiu Rashi, he quotes Rashi, Bechumash, Perish Vayishlach, Bezeleshon on Nakud al Yishakeu, etc. Bishimer Yochai, Omer Alochad Yadua Sheasu, Sheasav Soin El Yaakov. Hari Mubu'ur, you see from here, Mufurash, Beferush, that clearly, Degam al Agada Nofel Shem Alochad. That even on Agadatas, even on Hashkafic ideas, you can say Halochad. So some people want to claim that this proves that there is a Psak in Hashkafa. This is a Hashkafic question. Is it possible to have a non-Jewish society which loves the Jews? Paskin? No. Halacha biyadu. It's halacha, you'll never get it. So some people want to use this as a proof that there is a psak in Hashkafa. There's a couple of small problems with this. Number one, it may not be that the actual girsa of the Chazal should be halacha. Okay? If you look in the Yalkut Shimoni, number 15, the same Midrash, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Omer, the halacha biyadua. It doesn't say halacha biyadua. It says v'halah biyadua. Is it not known that Esav soina liYaakov? And it could be some people want to say that it was written hey lamed chupchik. And some people thought that meant halacha, and it really meant halah, etc. It's always very disappointing when they answer questions that way, that someone made a kind of scribal error in that. But you can't maybe make too much of the word halacha. And even if you say it's halacha, it doesn't mean it's a psak. It doesn't mean you actually paskin that way. I found a very interesting tshuva, Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein, if you're English, this will appeal to you. Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked in 1977 by Rabbi Ephraim Kestenbaum from Golders Green, who also made a star appearance in these shirim in terms of oat matzahs. That was one of his famous innovations. He had a daughter who was a celiac, etc. But here he wrote a letter to Rav Moshe Feinstein. They wanted to take the UK government, in the 1977 this was a Labour government, okay? It's a while since we've had one of those, but maybe not that long. But he wanted to the European Court of Human Rights for not funding the Jewish schools properly. And the question to Rav Moshe was, is it right for the Jewish community to sue the UK government in the European Court of Human Rights
in order to enforce their obligations to give more money to Jewish schools? Interesting question. And Rav Moshe Feinstein answers, I don't know, because I don't know the politics, and you've got to tread carefully. But he answers the following, number 16. Ki tzarech leida, you've got to bear in mind that, shehasina liYisrael mikol ha'amoyz hi gedoyla gam mimalchus shenoygim b'toyva. Don't think just because you live in a Malchus Shel Chesed and the UK government is friendly today, that it'll all necessarily be friendly tomorrow. Kvar amarti al aloshen shevi Rashi. I want to quote you Rashi. Agrada you shakehu. I'm Reb Shimon bar Yochai. Halacha hi biyadua. She'esa senu Yaakov. Halacha. What does he mean halacha? Rav Moshe says, it doesn't mean it's a psak. It means, demashayach ze lahalacha. Why do we use the word halacha? It's not a halachic issue. It means, duhu kamoi. Shehalacha loy mishtaneit. Just like the halacha will not change, the halacha has a certain permanence for all times. Kach sinat esav liyakov lo mishtaneit. So too, the hatred of the non-Jewish world, it will never go away completely, will never change. See, it doesn't mean it's a psak in halacha, in hashkofa. It means it's a permanent feature. Da'af elu shenoygas ba'oif and toiv, even those nations who treat the Jews well, Sinasam gedoyla. Don't worry, there's plenty anti-Semitism. Be'etzem shelachem chas v'sholem lehidgaros bahem ulegrom eva. Be careful how you tread, because you could stir up a hornet's nest. Very interesting as to how that works, and in the world we live in, very topical as well. But what I brought it for you for is, the Rav Moshe says, halacha doesn't mean halacha. Halacha is like a moshel. Halacha means it's a permanent feature. So again, you can't necessarily use these sources to show that there's a psak in hashkofa. Now, one of the most famous positions on this is the Rambam. The Rambam says in no less than 5 places there is no psak in hashkofa. It sounds like an open and shut case. There's no psak in hashkofa. Look at what he says in number 17 and onwards. Kvar amarti lecha, I've already told you this is on the Sota. Loi pam, more than once. She'im nichluku chachamim be'eza hashkofa, if the rabbis disagree on a hashkofic issue. V'deir, in a certain view on life, she'ein tachlisa matim in amaitim, that doesn't have a practical outcome. We don't have to say the halacha is like this one or that one. If it doesn't have a halacha lemaisa outcome, we don't pass in it. You can't say we follow this view, because maybe you can follow the other view. So too he says in Shavuos, Kfar number 18, Kfar bi arnu shekol svara, when you're dealing with svaras, with ideas, with theories, min asvara she'ein bo masim in a masim, which doesn't practically have an outcome. She'nechluk b'chachamim loy nema bo halacha k'ploni. We don't say halacha is like X or Y. So too in 19 in the Sefer HaMitzvahs, Kfar bi'arnu b'chiburenu, b'Perush HaMishnah, we already explained the Perush HaMishnah. Shekol machlokes shelo techayev chiluf b'maaseh, anything that doesn't require you to make a decision on actions. Ela b'svara levad, just theories. Lo yesuk boi halacha v'lo yomi halacha kloni, we don't say that. So too in the Ma'amat Chiyas HaMesim, now you have to understand the background. The Rambam was under severe pressure during his life. On most areas, the Rambam was untouchable. He's the Rambam. He was the God of Hador. Even though he said things which some people bristled at, he got a lot from Aristotle, etc. There's at least one issue on which people really were not happy, even during his life. And that is Tchiyat HaMeitim. Because he says clearly in Hilchos, in Hilchos of Mashiach, at the end of Shoftim, that Mashiach won't do Tchiyat HaMeitim, that Tchiyat HaMeitim has nothing to do with Mashiach necessarily. And everyone went like, really? I thought that the Mashiach was before Tchiyas HaMeitim. In fact, elsewhere he says that the Tchiyas HaMeitim could come before Mashiach. You could have a Mashiach coming back from the dead and being the Mashiach. I'm not making any further comment on that right now. But the Rambam says that could be, okay? And also he says, what does Tchiyas HaMeitim mean? Now, we all have been sort of conditioned to think Tchiyas HaMeitim means that those who have died will come back to life. Resurrection. But maybe Tchiyat HaMeitim means that when people die, there is life after death. There is an ongoing life after people have left this world. What you and I call Olam Haba. So they challenged the Rambam and they said, we think when you say Tchiyat HaMeitim, you don't really mean people coming back from the dead, resurrection. You really mean life after death. And that's not right. And he sort of hummed and he hard, and eventually he wrote this Ma'amar Tchiyas HaMeitim, where he defended himself and he said again and again and again and again and again, I really do believe in resurrection the way that you see it. And even after he wrote it, people said, oh, he doesn't really believe it.
He only said it, and didn't the Rambam himself say at the beginning of the Morin Abuchim that clever writers say things which are the opposite of what they mean in order to get clever readers to work them out properly? So how are you ever really going to know anymore if you said X? And again, if you open the Hertz Chumash, you'll see on his Rabbi Hertz, on Tzias HaMeitzim, when he talks about it, he says, the Rambam said he believed in it, but he didn't really. So the Rambam here, he has, yes.
Right.
Sometimes, yeah, exactly. Look at number 20. The Rambam is on the back foot. He says, "V'amna mishe zacha she'anachnu amaru b'tchias ha'meishim she'bemikra hu moshel." Those people who argued against me, you see, Rabbi Shlipkin was not the first one. Those people who challenged me and said that I don't really believe that tchias ha'meishim is real, it's just a moshel, who sheker, it's a lie. Before some of the davas, saru gamal me'omra. God forbid you should say that. You can read my work, see what I said. Don't accuse me of things I didn't say. He says, you may try and pick me up about the dry bones of Yechezkel. You know the story there in Yechezkel. Yechezkel prophesies over the dry bones. And the dry bones come back to life. And they're a living force. Isn't that proof of resurrection? And one view in the Gemara says that this is literal, and one view in the Gemara view says that this is a marshal for Klal Yisrael. These dry bones, what's left of the Jewish community, will once again rise and grow flesh, etc., and be strong. He says, don't blame me for following the view that says that that is a mashal. I'm allowed to do that. That doesn't mean I don't believe in Tzchias HaMeisim. Because if there's a view that has two different views and it's not a practical, there's no halacha lemaisa nafkamina whether the dead come to life this way or that way. By the way, if you read Rav Aryeh Kaplan's book, Immortality, Resurrection and the Age of the Universe, he has a whole thing there, like 50 years ago he wrote this, 40 years ago, that maybe Tzchias HaMeisim is done by cloning. Maybe we'll just find the DNA for all the people that we want to bring back, and we'll bring them back in the lab, and you'll make the body, and Hashem will make the neshama, and Shalom al Yisrael, and you can do it that way. And he says, you don't even need the DNA. You need Eliyahu Navi, who can give you the DNA genome sequencing, because he's a Navi, that's his job. He knows, you can just type it into the computer, and then you can make the person from that. And very interesting stuff. It sounds like science fiction, but, okay, so the Rambam, there's no halacha lemaisa impact on this. So leave me alone. I'm allowed to say that it's a moshel because I'm following a view of Chazal. This sounds like a hashkafa debate, and he says that I don't have to go one way or the other. I can go either way I like. Now, Rav Moshe Meiselman, who was one of the main detractors, Rav Slitkin really was attacked by many different people, but the two most, if you like, erudite, as far as I can made out, people that attacked him were Rav Moshe Meiselman, who's Rosh Hashimah of Tomo, very serious time with Chacham, and Rav Aaron Feldman, who's Rosh Hashimah of Nei Yisrael, Baltimore. And it's kedai to read the different things that they said, and then analyze them, and think about them, and the question. Rav Moshe Meiselman, I think, makes a very good point, which is that the Rambam here is not really talking about Hashkafa in the modern sense. He's talking about different kinds of debate on the Soter and in Shavuot. And anyway, he actually does pass on some of these things in the Mishnah Torah. And even the word Hashkafa in number 17, the Rambam says, if there's any debate on Hashkafa, that is a modern-day Hebrew translation of an Arabic word, which could have been translated in many different ways, and is translated in many different ways. And don't tell me, therefore, that this is Dafka talking about Hashkafa. And in my humble opinion, I think the good money on that argument is with Rabbi Meiselman. I don't think you can prove too much from the Rambam that he's saying any Hashkafic debate, you don't have to take a psak, you can do what you like. And indeed the Rambam, if you go over the page for a second, in page number 5, you'll see that on one particular area, the Rambam very much paskens in Hashkafa, which is the Yud Gimel Ikrim. On the Yud Gimel Ikrim, which are very clearly Hashkafic debates, how do we understand the nature of God? Yichud Hashem, the incorporeality of God, the Briya Yeshmi Ayin. These are very clearly Hashkafic debates. The Rambam is uncompromising, and he says, you've got to paskin the way that I tell you to paskin. Look at number 23. When a person agrees with these yisodot, these 13 principles, and they have a clear, full faith in them, then they are Jewish. If you do not believe these things, you're not Jewish, he says. You do not join the Jewish people. V'chayavim la'avo, and then we are obliged to love you and to help you. L'rachim alav, and to give you help and to look after you. V'kol ma shechayav achiv Hashem miktaseinu liktaseinu, all the things in Bein Adam l'chaveru that God told us to do for other Jews. Min ha'ava v'ha'achva. Afilu asa min ma'she asa min ha'averus. Even if this person is a Rosha, they don't keep mitzvahs. They don't eat kosher. Because they have a desire, and their Yetzirah gets the better of them. It doesn't matter. Oh, he'll get what he gets in Olam Haba. That's not your concern. But he's got a chelek in Olam Haba. You have to treat them like a Jew, and love them like a Jew, and help them like a Jew. For whom he poshe Yisrael, they're just not, you know, perfect. None of us are perfect. They're sinners of Israel. They're Jewish. But the im yitkalkel la'adam yisome el yisod. But if some of them, a lot of the difficulties in this word yitkalkel. What's yitkalkel? Spoiled, ruined. If a person ruins these fundamental 13 principles, hara yatsa min aklal, he's out. The kafa ba'ikka, he's denied the essential things, v'nikra min, he's called a min, a heretic, v'apikairus, a different kind of heretic, there are different kind of heretics. There's a famous story of Yaakov Kamenetsky. I heard this from one of the grandchildren. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky made a speech once where the Sama Hasidim felt that he was too Zionist. They didn't like it. And the next morning, they said, I don't know if it was the Sama specifically, but a group. They said, he went to shul, they said, we're not going to count you for a minion. He goes, why not? He goes, we listened to your speech, you're an apikairus. Okay, I'll do my own thing. Dan's on his own. At the end, when he leaves the shul, he says, I understand what you're saying, but if actually you learn the sugya properly, you'll find that according to you, I'm a min, not an apikairus. Okay? Learn the Rambam better. Okay? Okay. I heard that from an authoritative source. The Kaitis Minatias, he's cutting the plantings. This sounds like some kind of strange gardening moshul, but actually it's very serious. Cutting the plantings, the detaching between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, this is reserved for the worst of the worst, Elisha ben Avuya and Jesus, etc. This person is the worst of the worst. The Chayvim Lishnai Ula Abdoi, you have to reject this person, you have to destroy this person. The Alavu Oimer, the Haloi Misanecha Hashem Esna, do I not hate those who you hate? This is all in Hashkafa. If a person doesn't hold like the Rambam says you have to hold on the Yud Gimel Ikrim, it's clear there's a psak in Hashkafa. So you could say, okay, well that's on those issues, on no other issues. But something's going on here in Hashkafa as well. By the way, the irony, of course, is that the Rambam says it's not that you just have to paskin any way you feel on these 13 issues, is you have to paskin like him. Obviously. He doesn't say you have to paskin like somebody else. And there's a lot of machlokas on these issues. And Professor Mark Shapiro, many years ago, wrote a book that also caused a stir called The Limits of Orthodox Theology. I made a reference to it in the footnotes, where he shows you that on pretty much every single one of these 13 ikrim, there are major debates within the Rishonim. The Rambam says, okay, fine, but we paskin. I paskin for you. So the irony, interestingly, is if you ask any Orthodox Jew, you know, what is the difference between Orthodox Jews and conservative or reform, whatever, people will give different definitions. But one group will say, one definition is, it will say, we believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. They don't believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. But the truth is that today, the mainstream approach within most Orthodox streams is, yes, they believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, but not necessarily the way the Rambam saw them. The mainstream view on Hashgacha Pratis of many people today is not what the Rambam says you have to believe when it comes to Hashgacha Pratis, which makes it very interesting. According to that, does the Rambam say that everyone's an apikairus? You do sometimes feel that Olam Haba for the Rambam is a very big, empty, echoey room with the Rambam sitting in one corner and not many other people sitting anywhere else. And maybe it doesn't work quite like that. That's a bigger debate. But the truth is that he says there's some kind of a psak in Hashkofa. So too, to the point that number 24, if you see Rabbi Hillel on there, the Gemara says Rabbi Hillel, this is not the famous Hillel from Hillel and Shammai, this is a later Hillel and Amora, he says, Ein lahem Mashiach liYisrael. The Jews will have no Mashiach. There is no Mashiach coming. They've lost it. They've missed their chances. Shekvar achlu b'yamei Chizkiah. Already in the time of Chizkiah, they ran out of options for Mashiach. Don't wait for Mashiach. God will redeem the Jewish people himself, but he won't send the Mashiach. Amar Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef even then was embarrassed and says, Shara lei marah l'Rabbi Hillel. May God forgive Rabbi Hillel. And he proves that can't be, because Zechariah talks about Mashiach and he lived after Chizkiah, etc. But there was an Amora, Rabbi Hillel, who held there will be no Mashiach. Now, was he an apikairus? This is one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, to believe that there'll be a Mashiach. One of the Amoraim said, there will be no Mashiach. So the Chasam Sofer says, number 25, Ha'omer, If someone today would say, Ein Mashiach, there will be no Mashiach. V'kimli k'Rabbi Hillel, I like Rabbi Hillel. This is a hashkafic debate, surely. I prefer Rabbi Hillel. I get this sometimes. Some people feel the Mashiach, they don't like the idea of a person, a king coming in, and whatever a king means, it may not be exactly what we have in mind, a kind of a medieval king, you know? But they prefer to say Mashiach is more a process, etc. Says the Chasam Sofer, if you say, I like the whole like Rabbi Hillel, Haru Kaifa, you're a heretic today. Bichlala Torah on the Torah. Because we paskin, the Chali Achrei Rabin, we have to go Achrei Rabin Lahatois, Kevin Shirabu Alav Chachmei Israel, since the majority of rabbis oppose Rabbi Hillel, V'amru Deloy Kavase, okay, they didn't say like him, Shuv Ein Adam Royli Mashiach Acharav, you can't follow that view anymore. Again, this sounds very similar to what people were saying, they could say it, but you can't say it. But maybe that's only in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. Meaning no one in Chazal said, as far as I'm aware, in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, that you have to believe the world is 5,779 years old. Yeah? Or you have to believe that you're not allowed to immunize your children. Or whatever it is that is the thing that you feel that is attention, and you say this and they say that. Or whatever it is. Is that part of that whole debate? That's not one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. And Rabbi Slipkin's defense was, the science issues that I'm talking about are not part of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. So you can't bring that to me, even if the Yud Gimel Ikrim are critical. But the problem is the Rambam raises other things as well. Let me look you at, give you another example, number 26. There's the Machloikas. Will the Jewish people do tshuva in the end, or will they not do tshuva? Rabbi Eliezer says, Im Yisrael oisim tshuva, if the Jewish people do tshuva, nigalim, they will be redeemed. And then along comes Rabbi Yeshua and says, no, they'll be redeemed even without tshuva. In Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam paskens, Kol HaNaviim Kulam 27, Tivu Al HaTshuva, Ein Yisrael nigalim ele b'tshuva. Oh, he paskens like Rabbi Eliezer in that debate, that we'll only be redeemed through tshuva. That sounds like a hashkafic debate. It's nothing to do with the Yud Gimel Ikrim. It seems that there's a p'dak on that issue. Similarly, you go over the page in number 28, you'll see there's a debate in Chazal. Who is on a higher level? Good, so why is Rabbi Yeshua saying that we don't need to do tshuva? Right, and the Torah says we'll do tshuva in the end. But that's feeding into the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. Similarly, who is on a higher level? A Tzadik Gomor or a Baal Tshuva? Oh, Baal Tshuva, you're also sure? The Baal Tshuva is on a higher level? The Gemara is saying Brochus, it's a Machlokas. There's a Machlokas. Kol HaNeviim Kulan Lo Nitmo Ele B'Baal Tshuva. All the wonderful things the Neviim says about Baal Tshuva. About Tzadikim Gomorim, but those who are true Tzadiks never did anything wrong. Ein Lo Rais Elokim Zulat. No one knows, the Tzchar is so high, no one could even describe the level of a Tzadik Gomor. All we're describing is about Shuvah at the lower level. Or plead with Rabbi Avoh. Rabbi Avoh says no. Dami Rabbi Avoh, Mokum Shebali Tshuva Oimdim, where Bali Tshuva are standing, Tzadik Gemur, Tzadikim Gemur, they can't get that far. There's a Machloikas, the Rambam Paskins, the Bali Tshuva, are on a higher level than Tzadikim Gemur. Again, why? Why are you Paskining this? Is this not an issue in Halacha? Or is it? Maybe it is an issue in Halacha on a certain level. It sounds like an issue in Hashkofa. Although maybe it's just the Rambam being encouraging but for people to do tshuva, maybe it's more drash. Sometimes the Rambam does give drash on these issues. So too, there's a Tosfos I brought you in number 30. We'll bring it to a close in a minute. Kaimalan Malachi Zezra. This is very topical. This week, Tanis Esther, Asara Batavis yesterday. One of the things Asara Batavis is for is the death of Ezra. Ezra's Yotzai was the ninth of Tavis, traditionally. So the Tosfos says, we paskin Malachi is Ezra. Why is that a question of psak? Is that a halachic debate? That's a historical debate. And the Maariv Chayes again says, you see from here that on certain issues, even not halachic, there are different opinions. Not all opinions are the same. Certain opinions have more weight, certain opinions have less weight. And I brought, you can read on your own, three contemporary perspectives. Rav Feldman, not surprisingly, says, there is a psak in Hashkofa, Rav Aaron Feldman from Baltimore. Rav Herschel Schechter, in number 33, also says there is a psak in Hashkofa. In number 34, very interesting, read in your own time, Rav Aryeh Kaplan says there is no psak in Hashkofa. So this is something that clearly is an ongoing debate. And by the way, even if you say there is a psak in Hashkofa, then it still raises last week's question, which is, well, you and I could maybe turn around and say, fine. So I paskin like this great opinion, that I go like him, so he's in the minority. So why do I care? I'm allowed to paskin like him if I'm one of his Talmidim. So, you know, I don't, even if you win the argument that there is a psak in Hashkofa, which you might do,
I don't think that actually requires you to go necessarily with the mainstream, whatever the mainstream is, if you're following, like Rav Aaron Lichtenstein last week said, a real authority which may be in the minority, but you have every right to connect with them and follow them. So I don't think you can be bullied into saying that the world really is 5,779 years old, even if the majority, if they do, hold that way, because you can say, well, I hold like the people who don't hold that way, and there are many great and good people who do that. So, but this is a debate which rages in many areas, and I thought it was worth having one share at least on this issue of Pesachim Hashkofa. You can go away and think about it, there's a lot more to do. And by between now and next week, you can think about the egalitarian additions that you'd like to introduce to a traditional chuppah, and we'll see if we talk about them next week. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you then. Thank God.